Amen. What a great song, and what a good morning of worship. Both of those great songs that the choir sung today and those we've sung as a congregation, what a blessing each of them are. I want to mention, as you're opening up, to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, just open up to page 1370 in the Pew Bible in front of you, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. As you're opening there, I want to mention to you that next Sunday we're having a class for new members and prospects. So session 1 will be from 9:15 to 10:15 next Sunday morning, and that'll be over in the Family Life Center next Sunday morning from 9:15 to 10:15. And then after church, we'll be having lunch in the fellowship hall for just the people that are attending this class. Lunch in the fellowship hall next Sunday for any new members and prospects. So it's not going to be a hard sales pitch, but it's going to be an opportunity for you to learn more about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist. So if you're a new member, if you've already joined or started the process of joining the church, or if you want to join or have interest in joining or just want to know more about the church, don't know if you want to join or not, next time would be great for you. There's a sign-up sheet right out here in what we call the missions hallway. There's a sign-up table out there, or you can let us know in the church office that you'll be attending that. Lunch is free. You'll be getting a free book that day, and I hope you'll be make plans to be a part of that. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the word of God. And Lord, we pray, Father, that we would never be ashamed of your word and that the word of God would never be reviled on account of our own behavior, Lord, but that we would honor you with our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know of a single vocation that is calling on the planet, which God has given to anyone, man or woman, that's more difficult than the vocation of motherhood. Perhaps Merle Haggard said it best, "Mama tried," but not always does she succeed in getting through to her wayward children. But in reality, it is true that I can think of nothing more difficult than motherhood. Mothers have a difficult vocation, have a difficult calling. I think first to moms who do not work outside the home, moms who stay home, so to speak, stay-at-home moms who go through the daily grind of the needs of children, the difficulty of constantly managing a household, the persistence and at times the loneliness of only having little tiny people to talk to. There are just only so many conversations, exhilarating conversations about Doc McStuffins that you can have before life begins to get a little difficult. The difficulty of having their life just wrapped up in the home. The rarity of finding a break from those sorts of things. Sort of like if you are like me and you have a job and you're sort of up to here with some kind of frustration, not the people, but just something going on at work, and you can say, "I need a day off, I'm going to take a day off." But oftentimes, moms who stay home don't get that opportunity. However, it's not just moms who stay at home who have a difficult vocation. It's also moms who work outside the home, who have the responsibility of work, and then often the bulk of homemaking and children falls to them as well. They have the difficulty of balancing work and family and the difficulty of feeling the pull of both home and work. I think in ways that are more unique and more difficult often than that, the way that men feel that pull. On top of all this, we've got the fuel of things like social media and the culture at large that makes the process even more difficult. Oftentimes, I think moms feel pitted against one another, guilty, overworked, stressed. They feel like they're in a competition. They feel like if they see one more perfect birthday party on Facebook, that they're just going to scream, right? Because they're tired and exhausted, and this year it's going to be cake and juice, and that's about it. However, while I believe it's the most difficult calling in the world, I would also argue that it's the most blessed calling in the world. The most blessed calling in the world, I would argue, is the calling of motherhood. And my wife stays home, and from time to time, she finds herself struggling every now and again with just some of those things I've talked about that I think are some of the struggles that stay-at-home moms have. And I tell my wife this all the time, just because my vocation is also a job. In other words, just because my vocation is outside the home and I make money when I'm doing it, I'm called to be a pastor, doesn't mean that your vocation at this stage of life is any less important. And I say the same to every mom and every mother and every grandmother and even to the fathers in the room. I say today, that there can be a difference in a job and a vocation. And the most important thing that God has given each of us is our vocation, our calling. This morning, I want to walk through Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. I want to walk through this text with you, and I hope that it will give hope and comfort and ways forward for mothers. My challenge to you today as a mom is to find your identity, to find your purpose in Christ and Christ alone. Whether you're a mom who stays at home or a mom who works outside the home, or perhaps you're one of those precious sisters who desperately wants a child and hasn't been able to have a child yet. No matter what camp you may find yourself in, I want you to find your identity in Christ and Christ alone. Not that you're a stay-at-home mom and that's what everybody ought to do, or that you're a working mom and that's what everybody ought to do, or that you could really get around to what God's called you to do if He would just give you those children you've been longing and praying for. No. But believing that God has put you where you are in the moment you're in, and that God has called you to do what you are doing, I hope and find that you will find your identity primarily in Jesus Christ. In the same way that I, as a pastor and a father, have to find my identity first in Jesus and then later in other things. So here are 3 points this morning then. 3 points this morning, primarily focused on the mothers and women in the room, but they apply to everyone. They apply to everyone. Here's the first point today. Sisters fight temptation. Sisters fight temptation. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent and in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Here, the Apostle Paul is giving a sort of list of some of the different calls to behavior for different groups in the church. He talks to older women, younger women, older men and younger men. And I've always thought that the Apostle Paul is brave and courageous. And so for him to just kick this list off, just straight off the bat, older women, he's more courageous than I thought. Older women, he's just getting that right out there, right, first thing. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Reverent in behavior. Sisters, fight the temptation as you fight temptation. Fight the temptation toward irreverence. Now, what that doesn't mean is fight the temptation to be silly, or fight the temptation to have levity in your life, or to enjoy yourself, or whatever else. I don't think that's what the Scripture means. And I think reverence is one of those words that means everyone, people use it to mean oftentimes they say we ought to be reverent. And what that means is everyone ought to be as serious as I am. Well, that's not always what reverence really genuinely means. Reverence here, I believe, living a reverent life means not living a life that lacks respect and reverence toward God. In other words, live your life in light of what God has revealed and what God has taught and what God has told us. I think an irreverent life is a life that has a lack of respect for the Scriptures, for the Word of God. In other words, sisters, let your life be Bible-soaked. Let your life be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this reverence, the Apostle Paul chooses to highlight two things specifically, or two specific temptations to fight. That I get the idea, apparently, who he was writing to, Titus's church, this must have been what the ladies there were dealing with. And so here's the first. Sisters, not only should you fight the temptation toward irreverence, but fight the temptation toward gossip and slander. Fight the temptation toward gossip and slander. I think everyone is tempted to gossip, but apparently this group of older women, and I think this goes to everyone in the church, but specifically here in the context at Titus's church, it seems like there was a specific temptation to gossip among the ladies that were there. Now, we know in culture and society, it seems to be that oftentimes that is the stereotype for women, that they are gossips, that they want to run in those directions. I believe better things about sisters in Christ, but nonetheless, we are all tempted toward gossip and slander. It's so easy to run others down. It's so easy to run others down. I'll never forget my wife telling me stories later on, after we were married and everything, about not as much in her friend group, but in some other friend groups. They would have these groups of moms that would get together, and everybody called them the Mommy Mafia. The Mommy Mafia. This is a thing that apparently existed somewhere in history. These were women who sort of clinged together and sort of had a little gossip going on and things like that, and they were kind of judgmental toward those around them. I didn't believe this sort of thing existed until I discovered a reality television. And now it turns out there is a whole market for watching women do this. You've got real, I mean, I would not be surprised. We are getting so far down the line here. I'm just waiting on Real Housewives of Des Moines or something like that to come on. We are running out of cities quickly. And we see the way, though, in these different situations, the way that this sort of gossip and slander is highlighted and celebrated. There are shows about that revolve around dance moms and all these different kinds of things that highlight this sort of behavior that's unbecoming of a woman of God. Sisters, fight that temptation. Bear one another's burdens. Work with one another in order that you might see God glorified. Here's the third point, or the third temptation to fight. Third temptation to fight is this: fight the temptation to be satisfied in anything but Christ. Fight the temptation to be satisfied in anything but Christ. Older women likewise should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Slaves to much wine. In other words, Titus is not telling these women, never, ever, 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 ever drink. It's not what the Scripture teaches. And I know that we're in a Baptist church, we're in the deep south and everything else, but I'm not wiser than God, and I refuse to yoke my people with commandments that God has not yoked them with. And so, throughout the New Testament, you see examples of the way that whenever there is wine or other strong drink that's being abused, the Bible explicitly condemns that. So drunkenness is a sin. Abusing alcohol is a sin. And for some believers, I think their conscience does not allow them to partake in any alcohol at all. And to those believers, I commend them in choosing a lifestyle, what we might call teetotalism, just refusing to drink any alcohol. But at the same time, I can't, according to the Scriptures, say, I cannot say explicitly, thou shalt not ever take a sip of wine. I can't do that. It's clear from the Bible. Jesus drank wine. It's clear at the Bible that Jesus was at a wedding where people had been drinking all weekend, and Jesus turned water into wine. And some people have argued, and I understand the heart behind this, but they've argued that wasn't really wine. He turned the water into grape juice. So that's exactly right. People were drinking wine at a wedding all weekend long. Jesus wheels out the grape juice and everybody's excited. That's exactly what happened. The Apostle Paul condemns the church in Corinth for getting drunk as they're taking the Lord's Supper. He doesn't say, why is there even wine at the Lord's Supper? No, he explicitly condemns them getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. I don't know how it happened with those little cups, but somehow or another, it occurred. So I say all that not to be lighthearted about alcohol or alcoholism, because I have people who I love whose lives have been ripped apart by alcohol, whose lives have been trashed by alcohol. So I don't seek to make light of that. And I think so often people, especially people in my generation, take the use of alcohol too lightly. I think oftentimes you take it too lightly. I think we oftentimes overlook the fact that it is an addictive substance, and we'll often overlook the abuse of alcohol in our peers and friends around us just to keep from seeming like fuddy-duddies. However, with the pressures of motherhood and the pressures of life, I know that there is the temptation to find satisfaction in wine or almost anything else, and not find satisfaction in Jesus at the end of the day. And I know, I've seen the tea towels that are available at gift shops that talk about how it's good. I need this and this and wine to get me through the day or whatever else. I've seen those things and recognize those things and recognize the way that there are many people who will use alcohol just to take the edge off the day. I think even people, though, who are not alcoholics might develop an unhealthy relationship with alcohol. An unhealthy relationship with alcohol can come through even with those who aren't alcoholics. When we start finding satisfaction in something besides Jesus, if we start finding ourselves more excited about the glass of wine at the end of the day than we are about rejoicing and fellowshipping with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or more excited about taking the edge off through some other means, finding satisfaction in anything but Jesus, how in shape or attractive you might be, romance novels or some other sort of fantasy, your career or your momminess, or whether or not you have the best possible Pinterest party for your children. Finding satisfaction in anything but Christ and Christ alone can lead to unhealthy places. The problem is, and I think why the Scripture will often highlight things like wine or alcohol, is because in the end, they are more robustly addictive than these other things. Take care to fight this temptation. Fight the temptation of finding satisfaction in anything but Jesus Christ. Second point this morning is this. Sisters, not only ought you to fight temptation, but sisters, embrace biblical discipleship. Embrace biblical discipleship. Listen to what the Scripture says. Older women likewise should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. To me, this passage, and this is the reason I wanted to preach it today on motherhood, this passage is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture because it gives us a portrait of the way that discipleship ought to be happening in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ between the older generation, and here we're talking specifically about women, but I think this applies to all generations in the church, but specifically to older women and down to younger women. Sisters, embrace biblical discipleship. Teach what is good, the Scripture says. Sisters, let your speech be Bible-soaked. This is one reason why I rejoice in the way that we've had many young families coming to First Baptist Church in recent months and days. I rejoice in this, and I've said this since I became the pastor here. Not only do I think that my generation and younger generations desperately need to be discipled by older saints, I mean this with all my heart, but I also think that older saints desperately need the challenge of discipling younger generations. I think that we are called always in every church to be a multi-generational, multicultural body of believers, to be a census, a portrait of the picture of what heaven will one day look like. Any church that's primarily made of one group, whether that be senior adults or that's primarily only young people, always think is going to have a difficult time living up to all that God has called her to be. You're going to have a hard time fulfilling God's mission totally. Why is that? Because we desperately need one another. I desperately need senior adults in my life and in the life of my children. Some of y'all think, amen, that boy needs a few more in his life. We desperately need that. Desperately need the influence of those who have walked with the Lord for a long time. It's one reason I don't get super pumped up all the time whenever I hear about the new exciting thing that's going on. And it's not just been just here, but some new church has popped up and it's so super exciting. Everybody's flocking there. And I praise God anytime the gospel's going forth and people are being saved. But what people always like to act like is that the Holy Spirit just shows up in one place at a time every 5 or 6 years, and that's where everybody needs to go to find the Spirit. I always say, you know what I think? I think loving your husband and children, or loving your wife and children, and loving your church, and serving faithfully for 50 or 60 years, that's the sort of movement of the Spirit I want in my life and in my church. That's the sort of movement I want to see happening. You know, I'm not so worried about how excited everybody's getting every week if as long as people are faithfully walking with Jesus. What I want to see. Well, here the Bible's giving us a picture of how that might happen, where older women and younger women are working together. Sisters, let what you pass down be biblical. Worry more about passing down the faith than anything else. We have a lot of cool traditions in our church. We have a lot of neat traditions. And I'm for traditions. I think that's a cool thing. It's always funny to me how much people love tradition at their college but don't like it at their church. Kind of things make me laugh sometimes. The reality is, I think those things are important, but they're not as important as the great capital T tradition, the gospel being passed down. Sisters, let your speech be Bible soaked. Let what you pass down be biblical. Teach what is good. Older women, train younger women. Let me ask you this simple question. Is discipleship on your calendar? Is discipleship on your calendar? Just the other day, well, let me ask you this. Some of you may even say, I don't have any business discipling anybody. Well, my first question is, first statement of that is, if you're a believer, you have business discipling someone. So if your spiritual life's not in the condition to where you can pour into someone else, I suggest that you use that as a gut check to say that you're not walking with the Lord as you should. The second thing I want to say is you can have more influence in the life of a young woman than you could ever imagine, even if you don't think that you're Miss Spiritual Dynamo. The reality is you can have a huge impact on their life. I heard from a senior saint in this church the other day who just told me how briefly she was talking to a group of younger women and telling them how grateful they ought to be that they still have their husbands with them and to love them because she no longer had her husband. Now, if you're anything like my wife, in the midst of living life with somewhat of a goofball, a total goofball, you may find yourself sometimes lost in the reality that you're so caught up in what's going on in the day-to-day grind that you've forgotten the fact that life doesn't last forever. That we could be gone at any given moment. How important that is to talk with a woman who's seasoned, who knows what it feels like to no longer have children at home and to no longer have a husband at home because he's gone to be with the Lord, and to be able to shed that kind of perspective on the daily grind of today. What a beautiful picture that is of what God has called us to do. Older women and younger women are both busier than ever. Busier than ever. Kids have gotten so busy these days, they need two sets of parents. Their parents and their grandparents, just to get them to everything. We've been dealing with this week, swimming lessons. Try to get folks to swimming lessons. It all sounds so simple until you start trying to work out the very logistics of it. We're busier than ever, and yet Scripture must set our agenda. We must put it on the calendar through other things. Younger women, be humble disciples. Be humble disciples. Seek out mentors. Seek out discipleship. Seek and be humble and receive that which you're taught. Third point today is this. Sisters, embrace God's design. Embrace God's design. This passage is not only for those who are actively in motherhood right now, but also for you sisters in the room who spent your whole life caring for your family, who spent your whole life pouring out your life for others. And I've met women and heard women and seen it portrayed in media and other places in the way that oftentimes that can lead to a sense of emptiness at the end of a woman's life. Like she feels like her whole life was caught up in someone else's. Never feel like pouring your life out for others is a waste. Never feel like loving your husband and families well is a waste. I know one man who spent 33 years on this earth, and every minute he spent here was spent pouring his life out for the sake of others, considering others as better than himself. Sisters, if you've poured your life out for your family, if you're pouring your life out for your family right now, then you are modeling what our Savior Himself did in His own life, pouring Himself out for the sake of the church. And brothers, we ought not be the kind of men who merely take advantage of that, but who see the inspiration of the way our wives work hard in the home and work hard outside the home and try our best to set a pattern of leadership where they don't have to feel this tendency toward resentfulness because they have to do everything. And I'm just as guilty of this as anyone else, but so that they then see us as co-laborers in the home and beyond. Sisters, love your husbands and children. This is simple enough, but difficult at times in this culture when the simple goodness of motherhood and being a wife is not celebrated by our society in a biblical way. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong to choose to do only that if you want to. Sisters, be self-controlled and pure and kind, the Bible says. Don't let the pressure of life blow these gaskets. Don't let the pressures of life blow these gaskets. I want to tell you guys, I was a really, really, really great husband before I got married. It's much like when I was in college and early in seminary, I was the best pastor you've ever met. But what happens? Well, the pressures of life, the pressures of marriage, you can't believe what kind of dad I was before I had kids. But what happens? You get in these situations and the pressure of the situations begins not to shake your character. It doesn't begin necessarily to shift you. It just begins to reveal what was already there. And so there are, each and every one of us have areas that need to be refined that only experience will refine. But I think there's a temptation then, as the Scripture highlights these things, teach them to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. I think these are three areas, self-control, purity, and kindness, that the pressures of life tends to want to blow those gaskets. It tends to want to seep out in those areas. Self-control, being patient with those around you. Being patient with those around you. It's really easy for self-control to go out the window when you're stressed out. And almost all of us feel like we need a safe place to kind of let those things out. And for many of us, it becomes home. Be patient with your children. Be patient with those around you. Purity. Purity. Don't let the pressures of life push you outside purity, push you outside the marriage bed, push you into the arms of another person. Don't let the pressure of life blow that gasket, because as one seminary professor of mine always said, you may meet somebody who seems like some romance cover novel Fabio guy or whatever else that you're sneaking off with, but one of these days, let's just say you get all your wildest dreams come true, guess what? You're going to have to pay bills and raise kids with that guy too. Purity matters. Kindness matters. these people around me would understand if they knew what all kinds of things I had going on, why I can't always just be nice. But kindness matters in our witness for Christ. Don't let the pressures of life blow those gaskets. Scripture says working at home as well. Teach the younger women to work at home. That is doing your part to manage the household. Now that doesn't mean that women can only work at home, that they're only called to be stay-at-home moms. I don't preach and teach that. I don't think it's what the Scripture teaches. However, I do think that there are some things that only mothers can do. I refuse to participate in a culture and to participate in the thinking of a culture that tries to flatten our genders out to act like moms and dads are identical. That is ridiculous. And that's not to say that I don't want to do the work, but I know that there is a uniqueness to motherhood. There's a unique nurturing capability that is unique to a mother. There are some things that only mothers can do. We must not be ashamed of this reality, but embrace our God-given roles. And finally, it says for the older women to teach the younger women to be submissive to their husbands. That is creating a pattern of biblical male leadership in the home. Now, what this doesn't mean, and I want to be heard in a very clear way right now, what this doesn't mean is a return to the good old days, or going back to the day when men were just kind of in control of things and they got to go home and prop their feet up and smoke a cigar or whatever else they wanted to do, and that's that. That's not what we're arguing for from the Scriptures. In fact, the Scriptures would call any culture at any time out of its normal pattern to embrace the pattern of God's design for the home. And what that doesn't mean is that a man is constantly dominating the woman. What that doesn't mean is that every decision must be made by a man. And what it certainly doesn't mean is that a woman is inferior to a man. Can't mean that. Submission cannot inherently mean that someone is inferior to the other person when they submit, because Jesus regularly submitted to the will of the Father, and He and the Father are one. They are equals in glory, in worth, in honor for all eternity past and to all eternity future. There is no distinction in glory, worth, and honor between the Father and the Son, and yet the Son submitted to the Father. Submission is not a dirty word. In fact, what it means simply is that there is a pattern in the home of the man stepping forward and leading. And I tell my children this all the time. Leadership doesn't always merely mean being in charge. I tell Watsy all the time, "Sweetheart, I need you to lead in this. You're the oldest." And what does she do? Start telling her brothers what to do. No, leadership is servanthood first. Leadership is servanthood first. Therefore, brothers, when you read texts like this, don't elbow your wife and be like, "Did you hear that?" and all this kind of stuff. And I know some of y'all are jokesters, and I'm not going to call you out if you keep doing that, whatever. But the reality is, though, that the biblical picture calls the man to be a servant. So, brothers, don't think this means that you are superior to a woman or that there's ever a context in which you're meant to dominate your wife. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. You are called to serve the household. But women who are smarter, more talented, more gifted, whatever else, than their husband, who still submit to their husband, are demonstrating the way that the gospel calls us out of natural patterns and calls us into patterns that reflect the glory of God in clear and beautiful ways. We live in a unique cultural context in which the way we order our homes is going to be able to be a countercultural gospel signpost to a lost world. Sisters, what you do matters. What you do matters tremendously. I want to offer an invitation this morning, and it's very simple. It's very simple. Sisters, on this Mother's Day, what I want you to hear is that the biblical pattern has freedom to